Well, over the last 25 years, there have been so many of those kinds of moments where it's kind of an only God type deal. God came through and did some things that it was just such an incredible privilege to be a part of. And it's exciting to remember back, but I tell you, it's exciting to look ahead to what God is going to do in the coming years. We've been in this series now, Adventures in Saying Yes, for several weeks. And we said that if we're going to experience the most out of life, if we're going to experience God's best, the adventure, the life that God really has for us, we've got to say yes to God, even when it's challenging, even when it stretches us to step outside of our comfort zone, do things that, I don't know about this. We've got to learn to say yes. We've got to move against our fears, our insecurities, our apprehensions in life. Even when we fall and we stumble and we just flat out failed in areas of our life, we got to get back up. We got to look to Jesus, and we got to continue to live by faith. Because the Bible itself, Scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But I think for some of us, when we think about this whole idea of adventures in saying yes, I think for some of us, what kind of comes to mind, what we think of, are kind of the big, more glamorous decisions and things that people do. Like maybe it's someone who tells you about, they started a Bible study at work and they were trying to tell people about Jesus, and there were a bunch of people that actually received Jesus in their life, and now they've got, like 100 people in their company that are meeting on different days, to do Bible studies and stuff like that. Or maybe the person who had a successful career and says, I gave up this career in order to enter ministry, to go on staff at a church. Or somebody who was saving up for a mission trip and they needed $3,000 and worked really hard and they had $2,500 and they didn't know where they were going to make it. And then somebody just unexpectedly gave them $500. They were able to go on this mission trip to Africa, and God does all these neat things and stuff. And those types of things, I mean, those are big things. They're definitely a part of the adventure of saying yes to God, and they're exciting things. But they're also a lot of just little things, a lot of little yeses in just day-to-day life. They're a part of that adventure as well. In my own life, when I was a teenager, a junior in high school, and I sensed that God was leading me to go into ministry to be a pastor, not the most popular idea to have when you're in high school, and I was really into sports and all that. But this shy, quiet, introverted kid said yes to that leading from God. And man, it was stepping way out of my comfort zone. Man, what an adventure that set me on. I mean, when we said yes to starting this church, along with several other couples, including Greg and Melissa, my sister and brother-in-law, and have been able to do this together, man, what an adventure. But there have been all kinds of other decisions, smaller, not as big, not as glamorous of decisions, that have also been a part of that adventure. When I say I'm sorry and I apologize to someone, my wife, my kids, or somebody else that I'm offended, I say, will you forgive me? That's a part of that adventure. When we decide that we're going to help out a family financially instead of just spending everything on ourselves, that's part of that adventure. All of those decisions, every time that we say yes to God, that's part of the adventure that God has for our lives. And every time that we say yes to God, we go moving closer to God. I mean, that's what allows us to live in unbroken fellowship with God. I mean, what the adventure of saying yes to God is really all about is enjoying the fulfillment, the thrill, the exhilaration, the inner joy and peace that comes from living our lives in sync and in harmony with God. And yet for some of us, every so often we don't say yes to God. And part of the reason that we don't, a lot of times, is that we become more concerned about what other people think than we're really concerned about what God thinks. And what we're going to talk about today, maybe an area that you struggle with, it may not be, but the question really, the overarching question that we need to be grappling with, and I hope that you're grappling with in this series, is this right here. Is there an area of your life where you know what God says, okay, and you know what you need to do? You know. and yet you're putting it off. You keep coming up with excuses. You're going, I don't know, I'm not going to, not now, not today. But you know what it is that God wants you to do. Those are the areas of our life where we need to say yes to Him. Now, specifically today, we're going to talk about a rite of passage, an initiatory rite of passage in the Christian life that some of us struggle a little with what other people are going to think. And you would think that wouldn't be adults because we're mature and we've cut the apron strings and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's especially adults. And we get really concerned about what will other people think? What will my family, what will my mom and dad think? What will these other individuals in my life think? The specific rite of passage that we're going to look at in the Christian life today is one of the most important rites of passage that there is in our spiritual life. It's the rite of passage that we refer to as baptism. And it's one that my guess is just about everybody here is somewhat familiar with, but I think it would benefit all of us to sharpen our understanding some on what it is that God says about this, what Scripture is, not what did we grow up hearing, not what's our background, but what does God actually say about this? You see, when it comes to baptism, it's more than just a rite of passage, as we're going to see here in just a little bit as we get into this. I mean, it includes with it the idea that once a person admits their sin, the fact that they've blown it, and they repent of that sin, which that word repent simply means to turn away from. Once they decide, man, I don't want to live in sin, I want to turn away from that, and I want to place my faith and my trust in Jesus, be the Savior, the forgiver of my life, then there needs to be a public, outward demonstration of the fact that we truly are followers of Christ. You see, it kind of separates the tire kickers from the real buyers. It's kind of stood as a test of do you mean it or do you not mean it when it comes to following Christ and really being a Christian. You see, it's one thing in the privacy of kind of our own heart. Say, you know, I know I've sinned and I know I need a Savior. But it's a whole nother thing to come out of, just kind of step out of the shadows and go, whoa, man, I've blown it in life. I've sinned. I need to place my faith in Jesus to receive His gift of forgiveness. I need a Savior in my life. And I want to step out and I want to trust Jesus with my life and I want to dedicate my life to Him and I'm going to follow Him and I'm going to go public with that. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I want people to know that I am a follower of His. And when you go public like that, I mean, that kind of ups the ante, doesn't it? And before you do that kind of thing, you kind of do a little bit of an internal gut check. Well, Jesus commanded all those who claim to be followers of His were to prove it. And the first step in proving that was to be an outward demonstration of the fact that we had opened our hearts up to Him. An outward demonstration, a rite of passage, if you will, called baptism. So I want to look at what Jesus said. Right before Jesus ascended back to heaven, He pulled together His followers, His inner disciples, and other leaders in the church, and there was the church that was just ramping up and starting off. And He said, throughout the ages, throughout history, I want you, as leaders of this new movement, I want you to challenge people. Those who claim to be followers of mine, I want you to challenge them to be baptized, regardless of the culture that they come from, regardless of what the belief system is that they come out of, regardless of how threatening this may seem to them or how humbling it may be to them. I want you to challenge them to take this step, to give evidence that they know me. And you know what's happened over the centuries? Countless men and women over the centuries have taken this step of baptism in their life. Some, listen to this, some of them risking their very lives to be baptized. So look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18. In fact, I'm going to have it just read it aloud together. So you read this with me. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is like together. You're with me here, right? Okay, here we go. Okay. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, baptism is a universal command. And it's a command that's never been rescinded. It's the initiatory rite of passage, if you will, in the Christian life. Now, with it, baptism always raises a lot of questions. And so what I want to do today is I want to try to answer some of the most frequently asked questions related to this issue of baptism. And one of the really big ones typically is this first one that we're going to try to address. Number one, is it more appropriate to baptize babies or those old enough to make a faith decision of their own? Now, which is most appropriate? Now, obviously, there are a lot of people, sincere people, who fall into both camps. But the preponderance, this is what you need to understand, the preponderance of biblical evidence and the position of Metro Community Church is that baptism should only be administered to those who are old enough to recognize their own sinfulness, those who are mature enough to understand, really understand and be able to internalize what the death of Jesus Christ is really all about, and responsible enough to make a solid decision for themselves to put their trust in Jesus and follow him in their life. And look at this scripture, Acts 2, verse 41. We're going to throw it up here on the screen. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was those who had consciously and personally accepted the message of salvation. Those who had received God's gift of forgiveness for themselves. They had consciously, personally, deliberately made this faith decision. Those were the ones who were baptized. And obviously, I mean, decisions like that require significant levels of maturity. And you need to know that there isn't a single reference to a baby being baptized in all of Scripture, in the whole Bible. Now, at Metro, we believe in baby dedications. We call them actually parent dedications because the baby doesn't even typically remember the event. Sometimes we do these publicly, sometimes privately, but this is a time where parents, in essence, commit themselves to God and say, I want to raise my child in the faith. I want to be an example to them. I'm going to pray for my kids. And in fact, my wife and I, we prayed for our kids from before they were even born. And it's parents saying, I want to pray for my kids that as they grow old enough to understand how much God loves them and they understand their sinfulness, as they reach that age, that they will make a decision for themselves to place their faith, their trust in Jesus and what he did for them by dying on the cross. And they will receive God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life and live their lives following him. As parents say, I want to be an example. I want to point them towards Jesus. But that's a dedication, not a baptism. So we advise that even though a person was baptized as a baby, then in order to comply with the command of Christ, we advise people to do what some would refer to as kind of re-baptism, but we would just call this is just a biblical baptism. That somebody is involved in a personal choice to become, that they make after having become followers of Christ, to give evidence, an outward evidence of what Jesus has done in their life. And a good number of the members here at this church are actually individuals who they were baptized, or they were christened as little infants, where their parents stood before a church in the hope that as their kids grew up someday and came to that point where they understood their sinfulness, that they would make that decision. And members in our church, they had that experience early on in their life. But then as they have reached that point in their life where they realize, wow, this is a personal thing. I need to make a decision for myself. I mean, I'm thankful for my parents and the heritage that they provided me with, but I need to place my faith in Jesus. I need to receive his gift of forgiveness and of eternal life. And as they have made that decision to put their trust in Christ, then they had followed that up, wanting to be obedient to God, to exactly what Jesus commanded us to do, what Scripture teaches. And they've been baptized themselves after having received Christ to give evidence of the change that Jesus has brought about in their lives. So it's our deep conviction here at Metro Community Church that only those who have personally and consciously received Christ into their life be baptized. And then there's a second question that people have a lot of times, and that is number two, does baptism itself have the power to save people? And the answer to this is a resounding no. No, no, no. The Scripture is very clear that only Jesus saves. Faith in what Christ did for us on the cross is what saves a person. Look at this passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, up here. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." It says, we place our faith in Jesus and what he did. And this not from yourselves. In other words, this isn't the result of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works. In other words, not based on your efforts, on your performance, on being a good person. It's just an undeserved gift that God offers us. So it says, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. When it comes to a relationship with God, it's just a gift that he offers. All we do is receive that gift by placing our faith, our trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. It's faith in Jesus. That's it. Faith in Jesus plus nothing, not our performance, not our works, not us attempting to live good moral lives, not religious rituals or routines or ordinances, whether it's baptism or anything else. See, baptism is just a public demonstration of what Jesus already did by dying on the cross. So what he's done in our lives. See, baptism is an outward demonstration of an inner reality, of something that's happened within us. You can jot that down there in your outline. Baptism is an outward demonstration of an inner reality. It has absolutely no redemptive power of its own. There's nothing in the baptism that actually reconciles us or makes us right with God per se. There's nothing special, nothing magical in the water or anything like that. But tragically, some people believe that they're going to go to heaven when they die just because a religious leader sprinkled some water on them a few weeks after they were born. But what you need to understand, please understand this, there's absolutely no biblical basis for holding that belief. So if you're like banking on going to heaven because you were baptized as a baby or even later on in life, you're putting your faith, you're putting your trust in a ceremony, in an ordinance, not in Jesus, who is the only one who can actually save us. And then that tends to lead to a third question that people will have, and that is number three, what if a person refuses to be baptized? What if they refuse? I mean, will that cause them to forfeit their salvation? Now, in all honesty, this right here, this is a question that is, it's just always kind of baffled me. I mean, if somebody were to ask me this question, I would want to say, wait just a second. Like time out here. Help me to understand this. I mean, you're telling me that Jesus died this excruciatingly painful death on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins, taking your condemnation on himself. And because of what he did, he offers you the gift of forgiveness to wipe the slate clean in your life for everything wrong that you've ever done. He offers you the gift of eternal life. He wants to extend to you his love, a life with his inner joy and peace in your life, a life of fulfillment and purpose. He's done all this in order for you to experience that in your life. And when he then says, out of gratitude to me, as an outward public demonstration that you've received my gift, all I want you to do is take a step of baptism and go public with that and acknowledge you're a follower of mine. You're going to say, I'll take the gift, but I don't want to do that. That just doesn't compute for me. And the math just doesn't add up. I mean, that just doesn't even seem logical. I mean, after all that Jesus has done for us, I mean, understanding the payment that Jesus made, understanding what the cross is all about, understanding God's love and his grace, understanding heaven and hell, understanding that he offers us this gift of forgiveness and eternal life, that we would turn around and go, I want all that, but I don't want to follow you in baptism. I don't want to go public. I don't really want people to know outwardly, publicly, what you've done for me. Man, something is wrong. I mean, that just doesn't compute. I mean, true believers, not only do they offer God their sins, but they offer him their life. They offer him their wills. They say, God, thank you so much for the gift of forgiveness and salvation that you have given me. Lord, I will follow you. God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. Anytime, anybody, you want me to be baptized, it doesn't matter how many people, of course I'm going to do it. It would be a privilege to be baptized, to let people know out of gratitude what you've done for me, to let them know that you have forgiven me, that you have cleansed me, that you have actually adopted me into your family. Of course I'm going to say yes to that. I mean, that's the heart of a true believer. That their heart is one that just says yes to God, whatever you ask. The answer is yes. So I hear people saying, sure, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to give witness to anyone about it by having a pastor or some minister dunk me in water in a pool or a baptistry or, you know, a lake or something. Man, that just spells out trouble to me. And look at what Scripture says. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, we know that we have come to know him. In other words, we know that we have a relationship with him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, those aren't my words. I mean, don't get upset with me. I mean, that's what God says. That's what his word says. When we refuse to obey what God commands us to do, I mean, that's not a good sign. You see, in a way, baptism is one of the very first obedience tests in the life of someone who claims to be a new believer, who claims to be a follower of Jesus. So if someone claims to be a new believer, claims to be a follower of Jesus, and then shakes their fist in rebellion against God, the very first test of obedience that he offers us, wow. My counsel to that individual would be to do a heart check and then to do it fast, because I would have to wonder if there's been a true salvation experience at all, if that's the heart that we offer up to God. Now, back to the question, because some people get a little technical on this and they go, well, yeah, no, that's not what I mean by the question. What I mean is, if I'm a Christian, like I make the decision, personal decision, to receive Christ in my life in, let's say, like February, but the church that I'm a part of, they're not going to really baptize until April. You know, what happens if I get hit by a truck, okay? If I get hit by a bus between like February and April? People get real concerned about buses and trucks when they're talking about these kinds of issues. And I would say, you know, if you made that decision to open your heart up to Jesus, and your heart is one of obedience, your heart is a heart that is submitted and yielded to him, and you're saying, man, you've heard teaching, you understand what it is, you say, man, I'm going to do that when they baptize. I mean, my name is on the list, even though they're not baptizing here for a while. Then, hey, God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And when Jesus died on the cross, there were two criminals who died on each side of him. They were hanging there, crucified with him. One of them turned to Jesus and repented of his sin, placed his faith in Jesus. He said, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to come down off the cross and get baptized. And yet because he had a heart of obedience, a heart of faith, a yielded spirit towards him, I'd say, yeah, you're in. Let me give you an illustration that I've used that may help clarify this for you. Let's just suppose that a guy is flying a little airplane out over the Sahara Desert. He's the only person in the plane. And while he's out over the Sahara Desert, the plane malfunctions, and it ends up crashing. It's end over end, and the plane is just totally destroyed. But somewhere in the midst of it, there's this pilot, the only person on board. He survives. I mean, he's banged up, bloody, broken bones, but he's laying there alive, in the middle of the desert, no water anywhere around. And yet at that point, he remembers what he'd heard as a child. He'd never opened his heart up to Jesus, never placed his trust in him, even though he'd grown up in church, heard about Jesus, heard about what Jesus did by dying on the cross. And let's just say that while he's laying out there in the desert, and he turns his heart towards God, he says, God, I know I've blown it. I've lived a self-willed, self-focused life. I've sinned. God, I know what Jesus did for me on the cross. Dying to pay not just the sins of the world, to pay for the penalty for my sins. And so, God, today, I want to place my faith, my trust in Jesus. If I survive this experience, God, I want to live for you. I want to follow you. God, if I don't, I want to spend eternity with you in heaven. If that individual were to pray that prayer, but even more importantly than mouthing the words, if he were to mean that in his heart, if he were to die, Scripture indicates that he would spend eternity with God in heaven. However, if that person were to survive that experience and someday make it back to civilization somehow, if that person had truly opened their heart up to Jesus and placed their faith in him, as soon as they got back and heard teaching what Scripture says about baptism and this rite of passage, then the desire of their heart would be one to say, yes, of course I want to do that. Man, as soon as I can, I want to be baptized to give evidence to others of the reality that I am a follower of Christ. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. I don't care what anybody thinks. I want people to know that Jesus is real in my life. Look at this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some translations use, instead of everyone, they say whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whichever one. That word whoever or everyone means anyone, anytime, anywhere who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, you'll notice, as you look at it up here, it doesn't say everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and happens to be close enough to a large enough body of water to be baptized will be saved. It just says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord with a repentant heart. Heart says, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to do my own thing anymore. God, I want to follow you with your help, God. I want to leave sin behind, and I want to put my faith, my trust in God. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord with that kind of heart, that is the individual who's going to spend eternity with God in heaven. And then that can lead on to another question. Some people become very concerned about the depth of the water. Number four. So how much water is involved in baptism? It's called the question of the mode or the method, if you will, of baptism. Now, in the New Testament, in Scripture, the clear implication is that people were completely immersed. In fact, every baptism in the Bible where there's a description of the baptism is a baptism by immersion. So real quickly, let's look at this. What does the Bible actually say about the method of baptism? Not what did we grow up hearing, or what's our background, or what have we heard wherever. Well, what does God say? What does Scripture say? Number one, it says it takes a lot of water. It takes a lot of water. Look at this, John 3:23. It says, now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim because there was plenty of water there. It's because there was much water. He was specifically baptizing in that location because they had a lot of water. I mean, if all he needed was a few drops or a little bit of water to pour on someone, I mean, he could have done that anywhere. I mean, they had water. And they had to survive. So number one, it takes a lot of water. Number two, it takes it going down into the water. Look at this. Acts chapter 8, verse 36 says that they traveled along the road. They came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't we be baptized? This guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, had just received Christ into his life. And he's like, man, I'm ready to go public with this. I want to get baptized. Verse 38 says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip, the guy who had been sharing with him about Jesus, and the eunuch went down, look at this, down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So it takes a lot of water. It takes a going down into the water. Number three, it takes a burial beneath the water. There's another passage of scripture, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. It says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, this is so important. One of the reasons that the method is so important is the meaning that goes right along with it. See, baptism is a symbol or a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Look at this. Let's just pretend this is some water right here. Use your imagination. And this is a person being baptized, a little sick person here. And when a person is baptized, it's a picture. When they go down in the water, it's a picture of the death and burial of Jesus. Isn't this cool? It's a picture of the death and burial of Jesus. When they come up out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why the meaning and the method is so important. The meaning, the symbolism that goes right with it. It's also a picture. When a person goes down into the water, it's like my old way of life, my sinful way of life is dead and buried. When we come up out of the water, it's a picture of our new life in Christ. That's part of why this is so powerful. Now, some people go, well, you know, I think, you know, any symbol, any picture will do. I don't think the method's that big. I don't think it's that big of a meaning because any symbol, any picture will do. Well, you know, if I were to ask you for a picture of your wife, and you reach into your wallet and pull out a picture of your dog, any picture will not do, right? It won't do. This is a symbol. It's a picture, a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that important? Absolutely. That is the central message of Christianity. That's the message of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died, was resurrected, and offers us forgiveness and eternal life. So it takes a lot of water. It takes going down into the water. It takes a burial beneath the water. And then number four, it takes a coming up out of the water. Look at this. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 and then verse 10. It says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Verse 10, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, to come up out of the water, where do you have to be? Down in the water. Yeah. And in fact, it's interesting. The very word baptize in the English language has really never been translated from the Greek. The Greek word is baptizo. And the reason it sounds so much like the English word is it's just been transliterated, kind of crammed in to the English language. But originally, the word baptizo in the Greek was not even a religious or a spiritual type word. In fact, it's a word that's found in other Greek writings, not scripture. And it was just a word that meant, literally, to dip or immerse, to dip underwater or something. There are references in other Greek writings of them baptizoing a cloth in dye in order to dye it. They would dip it under the dye, the cloth, in order to dye the cloth. It means to immerse or to dip. So we encourage everyone who has personally received Christ to be biblically baptized by immersion, the way the Christians were in the New Testament church from the very beginning, and the way that Jesus himself was baptized. Now, I realize that there may be some of you here who have possibly never seen a baptism by immersion. And so for you, this may be like, man, this sounds really strange and kind of weird. You know, people getting all wet, or what's that look like? And so what I want to do is I want to give you a chance to see a baptism. We're going to show you a video, but I want you to hear a story of someone's life and what Jesus did in their life and the change he brought about, and then as they took the step of baptism. So check this out up here on the screens.
I'm Jake Foster. When I was young, I knew of Jesus, but I didn't know who he was. My family and I went to church regularly as a child, but as I grew older, trips to church became fewer and farther between. In my teens and my early 20s, I began to search for an identity, search for who I was, and I found many false identities in football and sports and women and partying. It was during this time that I viewed pornography for the first time, and it took a hold of part of me. A few years into college, God began to work in me. Jesus began to work in my heart, began to pull at me, and I didn't know how to respond. I didn't know what to do. I didn't recognize who it was. So I resisted, and I justified the sins I was committing, particularly sexual sin, by saying, you know, it's just sex, it's just porn, or it's just partying, it's no big deal. I resisted going to church and you know, and seeking the Lord by saying, you know, I'll come back to Jesus, I'll go back to church, but I got to clean my life up first. And through the sins, through this time, you know, I fell deeper into sin. The shame and guilt I felt were immense and weighed upon me. It brought me very low, but through that, I was able to see God's love and compassion. Through that, I was able to, God began to work. God started to work, and he surrounded me by people who could teach me, who could speak truth into my life. And he brought me to Metro Community Church. It was a place that I needed. It was a place where I wasn't going to be judged for my past, but taught how to learn, and I could learn how to follow Jesus. It was during this time that I dedicated my life to Christ. It was fall 2012. I made the decision to ask Jesus into my heart and to follow him. And during that change, during that life change, I had witnessed a few baptisms while attending Metro Community Church, and it piqued my curiosity, but I thought, how can I be baptized? I'm just going to mess up again. I'm just going to sin again. And it wasn't until I had a conversation with a friend, and she had been baptized, I asked her that question, and she said, baptism doesn't mean that you are perfect. It doesn't mean that you will never mess up again. You're human. Baptism is a public testimony that you have been made new, that you are a new creation in Christ, and that you have chosen to follow Jesus. So after that conversation and others like it, and prayer, I made the decision to be baptized. And on May 25th, 2013, I was baptized in front of my family and friends and many people I'd never met.
Jake, it is my absolute pleasure to have helping baptize you tonight. And I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I made my public testimony that I'm a new creation in Christ, that I have asked Jesus into my heart and chose to follow him. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. That doesn't mean that I'll never sin again or never mess up again. It means that I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by the sexual sin I committed. I'm not defined by the things I once did. I'm defined by my relationship with Christ. I'm defined by pursuing him and becoming more Christ-like as much as possible. I am defined as a new creation of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Man, baptisms are just incredible. Man, yeah. Those are just so exciting. They're just incredible times of celebration around here. And, you know, I've often said, if for no other reason, I personally, I would want to be baptized by immersion Because that's the way that Jesus was baptized. And if it was good enough for Jesus, it is more than good enough for me. I mean, it's the only way that I would want to be baptized. So biblical baptism, the baptism the Bible talks about, is a rite of passage that takes place after a person has opened their heart up to Jesus, they've made a conscious, personal, deliberate decision to establish a relationship with God based on what Jesus did for them by dying on the cross. It's a public act of obedience, saying, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I don't care what other people think. I'm grateful for what Jesus has done for me in my life. I am proud to identify myself as a follower of Jesus. And the biblical method is immersion. So let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian, as a follower of Christ, someone who's put their faith, their trust in Jesus, since the time that you made that decision for yourself to place your faith, your trust in Jesus, have you been baptized? Biblically baptized by immersion as an outward rite of passage demonstration. Say, I'm not ashamed of what Jesus has done. I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm proud of it. I am so thankful for the gift that he's given me, what he's done in my life. And I have dedicated my life to him. I want to follow him. I want to take this step. Have you done that in your life? And if you haven't, then I would just say, why? Why not? And you say, well, I didn't know. I didn't understand. I needed some teaching like this. And now that I've got some things clear, now, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to. Man, this is something I want to do. And if that's your heart, I would say, man, that is great. Because that's the heart of a truly redeemed person that says, of course I would want to do that. Out of gratitude, out of love for all that God has done for me, to let others know and see hourly, publicly, of course I want to follow in that rite of passage. If you're here and you would say, you know, I understand, and I would consider myself to be a Christian, I'm not going to do that. And I would encourage you to look in the mirror and just ask yourself, are you playing games? Have you truly put your faith in Jesus? Are you going to pass the first obedience test of just saying, I'm a true follower of Christ. I don't care what other people think. I want to live for him. I want to follow him. I want to follow his example. I want to say yes to him. Are you going to say yes to Jesus? If we're going to live in unbroken fellowship, if we're going to experience the fulfillment, the joy, the exhilaration of living in sync and harmony with him, we've got to say yes to Jesus in every area of our life, including this area of baptism. So in the privacy of your own heart, I want to give you a chance to think through and determine, are you going to be baptized in obedience to Christ? And say yes to him, or are you not? Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to give you a moment to think about it. Let me just ask you, has God been speaking to your heart today? Remember, baptism doesn't save you. It's not what gets you into heaven. Only faith in Jesus can do that. And if that's what you've been banking on, maybe today, or maybe for some other reason, you've just never opened your heart up to Jesus. That's the first and most important step. So maybe today in your heart, what you need to pray, and you do it right here, right now, and say, God, I've been banking on the wrong thing, and today I realize that that's not going to get me into heaven. So today I want to come before you, and I want to acknowledge my sin. I've blown it. I've been self-centered. I've tried to call the shots, tried to do what I want to do. God, today I'm placing my faith, my trust in Jesus. God, with your help, I want to repent and turn away from sin. I want to live a life that's honoring to you. And then whether you've just made that decision just now, or maybe you made that decision sometime back in your life, but you've never been biblically baptized, but today you go, man, I want to. I want to take that step. I want to say yes to God in my life. just express that to God. God, I want to live my life following you, saying yes to you in this area, in every area of my life. Maybe for you, there are other areas of your life that you've been kind of pushing back on God, but you know what he says, you know what he wants you to do. And today's the day to say yes to him. Where my prayer is that all across this room, all across the auditorium, the individuals would be saying yes to you. God, I want to be a part of your adventure. The big decisions, the little decisions, I want to follow you in baptism. I want to go public and let people know the difference that you've made, the change that you've brought about in my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.